Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And now, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that as we study together tonight, that we are enlightened in your holy scriptures, that we are edified, and when we come from this study tonight, that we are encouraged in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. My brothers and sisters, tonight, I just want to look at, I always want to talk about salvation. And in the book of Romans, Paul lays out a very definitive course to salvation. And along the way, there are some important signposts. First is the problem. We are without excuse and guilty before a holy and righteous God. And Paul used the law as proof of that guilt. Every time we break God's law, and every time we go against God's word, transgress the law. In other words, it testifies of our sinfulness. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My brothers and sisters, but Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. My brothers and sisters, we have all sinned and deserve God's judgment. God the Father sent his only Son to satisfy that judgment for those who believe in him. Jesus the Creator, the eternal Son of God, he who lived a sinless life, loved us so much that he died, here go the gospel, for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. If anyone can hear that tonight, the gospel of your salvation, and put your faith in that, the finished work of Calvary's cross, my brothers and sisters, you have eternal life. And you have, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, been sealed until the day of redemption. Thank God for the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Now, we've been studying. Apostle Paul said that Christian ungodliness would increase and that Christians would depart from the faith. We're talking about, we got some perilous times going on. No matter how long ago we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, regardless of how often we have read the Bible, we are not immune to heresy or apostasy, going away from God's truth, God's word of truth. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In verse 16 of that same chapter, that it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then he talks about in 1 Timothy 4:1-3, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, I won't read it all, but I read a verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, he said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, Satan? My brothers and sisters, now before we get going tonight, I want to say this, what's hindering you? That's a question if you ask. What is hindering you? God wants to establish you. In other words, stabilize your Christian life and inner man by using a threefold process. He wants you to understand the life that he has given you in Christ Jesus so you can better understand what he is doing today. And then you can, by faith, follow him and do the same. Now, the Bible says in Romans 16:25-26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Notice the threefold process of Christian edification. Paul said, my gospel, Paul's gospel, Then that's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That's the gospel. It is the foundation of the Christian life, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, this is Paul's epistles of Romans through Philemon, the sound doctrine building materials which we use to build on that foundation, the scriptures of the prophets. Now, this is all of the holy scriptures in light of the doctrine revealed to Paul. This is why studying the Bible right divided is so important. We study all of the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, but we follow the design of Christian edification as laid out in Romans 16, 25, 26, what Paul just talked about, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery. If we refuse to follow the dispensational layout of scriptures, as most people refuse it, then we will be going against what God is doing today. And our Christian lives will be in shambles, which is why so many in the body of Christ, the church, is in such pitiful shape. If you want to be spiritually edified, strengthened, and spiritually perfected, matured, let me say that again, spiritually perfected, matured, in order to do that, we need to study the Pauline epistles of Romans through Philemon, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Understand that God's word to us is Paul's epistles, is the key to understanding and enjoying the Bible. But here's the problem, rejecting the commandments of God for the tradition and commandments of men. Most churches, even professing Christians, evangelical churches, are not studying God's word, God's way, using dispensational Bible study. These local churches, denominational churches, are not conducive to learning God's will for you. Why? Because these churches encourage you to follow them in their vain religious traditions, which actions that Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, rebuked in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, and Mark 7, 1 through 13. Today, most Christian churches are anything but. They teach you to follow Israel's system of worship, Israel water baptism, Israel tithing, Israel tongues, Israel Sabbath day, Israel's prayer, Israel's laws, Israel's diets, Israel healing miracles, and so on. And again, what God is doing with Israel is not what he's doing with us, the church, the body of Christ. So what's hindered you? Nevertheless, most churches refuse to teach this because they want to keep their traditions and they don't want to affect their bottom line. These churches do not follow the doctrine in the Apostle Paul's epistle. They teach us to mimic Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew through John, which is God's word to Israel, not to us. How do you know that? Because Matthew 15, 24 tells us, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then John 4, 22 says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is those, what we call the earthly ministry, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Romans 15, 8, he says, also, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we are doing what God told Israel to do, that is not faith. And that is not now what God is doing today. Thus, when we follow Israel's program, we are literally fighting against God's work today. So what's hindering you? I'll tell you what's hindering. Not rightly dividing the word of truth and following God's spokesman for us in the dispensation of grace, the Apostle Paul. Now tonight, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 14. If you read it in entirely, those verses, it is a terrible reality. It was most unfortunate that Christians at Corinth were guilty of repeating Israel's error of pagan idolatry. Now, if you read all those 14 verses, you will see what happened with the nation of Israel, the children of Israel in these verses. But we're going to focus in on verse 12. My verse, it says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh. Now, I want to read a couple verses because I want us to get this. Moreover, this is the first verse, 1 Corinthians 10:1, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look what Paul says. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now verse 12. Now verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, the operative statement is verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. My brothers and sisters, so many in the body of Christ think they know better than God. God know what you up to. He know what you thinking. He know everything, your thoughts, everything. But some folks, they think they know better than God. Let us never boast. Yes, Israel forgot all the doctrine God had taught her and the provisions he gave her. Many Christians through the centuries have snubbed their nose at others' sins when they themselves were guilty of continuous sin in their lives. How often church members have bragged, I love God so much, and I am so dedicated to his work. This is most foolish, as they have been lulled into a false sense of security. It is these people that focus on self, their feeble love for God instead of his infinite love for them, who would be the first to wind up turning away from him in the future. Talking about those, you know, the ones that always, oh, praise the Lord. I love God so much. Oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, Jesus, I love him. I love him. Those be the ones that turn away their ears away from the truth. My brothers and sisters, they be the first ones to wind up turning away from him in the future during the perilous time. It would be these who would turn to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Mark these words well and never forget the Apostle Peter's repeated promise that he broke thrice, three times. If you don't think you can fall, you listen to Apostle Paul. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. 2 Timothy 1:15. Then he said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You can read all those in 2 Timothy 4:9-12. Nearly all the saints in Asia, that is Asia Minor, that's modern Turkey today, had left God's message of grace through the Apostle Paul. The present evil world system, Galatians 1:4, had even captivated and distracted Demas, a once dedicated ministry co-worker of Paul himself. Colossians 4:14, if you read Luke, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, that show you that Demas was right there working with Paul, greet you. Philemon 24, Marcus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. There you go again, see that Demas is part of that. As Christians, we have to constantly face temptations and the attacks of the world around us. Everything we see, read, do, hear, put in our bodies affect us somehow. That's why to maintain a close relationship with God, we have to put aside our old ways of doing things. The things we watch on TV, old bad habits, the activities we participate in, and the people we spend our time with. People, my brothers and sisters, they are divided into only two categories. Those who belong to the world system, the world and its ruler, Satan, and those who belong to God. Acts 26:18, Paul says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul speaking to King Agrippa about his life-changing moment with the risen Savior. Paul says in Acts 26:14-17, and when we were falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose. I think folks, they don't read their Bible because they can't miss this right here. The purpose, why did God come to Apostle Paul? Folks miss this, my brothers and sisters, to make thee a minister and witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things which thou will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. My brothers and sisters, these two groups of people you have in this world are believers and unbelievers, are described in terms of opposites all through the Bible. Those in darkness and those in light. Those with eternal life and those with eternal death. Those who have peace with God, those who are at war with him. Those who believe the truth and those who believe the lies and hold the truth in unrighteousness. Clearly, the message of scriptures is that believers are completely different from non-believers. And it is from this perspective that we must discern what kind of friendship we can really have with unbelievers and why we should engage in any of their activities. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? You be careful, lest you fall. You see? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Then 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us that bad company corrupts good character. You always ask yourself, if you're sitting up in a party, smoke everywhere, drinking everywhere, and you're sitting off in the midst of it, all of it that's going down, why are you sitting there? What's your purpose? Hanging out in the devil's playground. Unbelievers, they are slaves to sin. I hope you understand that. And Christians are servants to God. If we become deeply involved, either by friendship or a romantic relationship with non-Christians, we are setting ourselves up for turmoil. It can and does often cause the Christian to stumble in his walk, fall back into a sinful life, and also turn others away from God by misrepresenting God and what God stands for in the dispensation of grace. And in the church, the body of Christ, my brothers and sisters, another detrimental effect of closeness with unbelievers, oh, my brothers and sisters, our tendency to water down the truths of Scripture so as to not offend them. There are difficult truths in the Word of God, truths such as judgment and hell. When we minimize or ignore these doctrines or try to soft pedal them, in essence, we are calling God a liar for the sake of those already in the grasp of Satan. This is not evangelism. We need boldness as ambassadors for Christ. It's time out for watering down the word and soft-peddling Christians. Sinners are dying and going to hell, and Christians are turning their ears away from the truth to the doctrines of devils. If you are not bold enough, Apostle Paul said, pray for boldness. We are called to evangelize the lost, not to be involved in their folly and sinful behavior and doctrines of devils. If my brothers and sisters, we all know unbelievers, but the primary focus of such a relationship should be to win them to Christ by sharing the gospel of the grace of God with them and demonstrating God's saving power in our own lives as we walk in the Spirit. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:1-6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In 1 Timothy 6:3-5 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which according to godliness, he is proud, noting nothing but doting about questions and strikes the word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, look what Paul says. Excuse me. From such, Paul says, withdraw thyself. Notice the word wholesome. In verse 3, it means promoting health. If we want to be productive and mature ambassadors for the risen Christ, we need sound doctrine that will strengthen our inner man. We need wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which according to godliness. This is a reference to doctrine in Paul's epistles, not the doctrine in the four gospels, because the four gospels belong to Israel, not us. The Bible says those who prefer religious tradition instead of God's word, right divided, do not know what they are talking about. They are arrogant and ignorant. In other words, unlearned, untaught. Foolishness and arguing are their ways. You'll find yourself going around and around with them, even when you're showing them in Scripture. If you go to Matthew 10 and you show them that Jesus sent out the disciples and he gave them power to heal the sick and raise the dead, notice he said he gave them. But if you show them in Scripture, guess what? They're going to try to dance around it and come up with something to try to make it fit. And that's why Paul said, you know what, don't even get into it with them, because you'll find yourself sitting up there going round and around. My brothers and sisters, the Bible says those who prefer religious tradition instead of God's word, right, do not know what they are talking. They are arrogant, like I said, and unlearned, untaught. Foolishness and arguing are their ways. They have corrupt minds and are destitute of the truth. Paul warned us to avoid these type of people because they will only tear you down spiritually. These type of people steer many away from the gospel of the grace of God. Sad but true, these type of individuals try to speak and quote scriptures without any biblical understanding of the scriptures. They may say things like, God help those who help themselves. Many are using and quoting what they call the sinner's prayer. Let me stop for a minute. Luke 18:13 says, and the publican, I want to share something with you, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this verse is occasionally inserted into sinner's prayers, as folks call it, gospel invitations and gospel tracts, and many saints use it not having any knowledge of what this verse is about. However, it must be remembered here that this publican, in Luke 18:13, he approached God on the basis of the shed animal blood on the mercy seat in the temple in Jerusalem. You see Leviticus chapter 16, if you want to get some context and background on that. Now this tax collector, the other one, the tax collector, he was under totally different circumstances than where we are today on this side of the Calvary. Talking about this publican, we now approach God the Father on the basis of Jesus Christ's shed blood. We do not have to ask God for mercy. My brothers and sisters, where you going, preacher? We do not have to ask God for mercy. He is already offering his mercy. His compassion and fellowship that we do not deserve through Jesus Christ's finished cross work. We thank him for his mercy. We need God's mercy. My brothers and sisters, we thank him for his mercy. We need God's mercy companion, like I said, and fellowship applied to us by us trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. We do not have to request God to show us mercy today. He has no more mercy to show us than what he had already did at Calvary's cross when he offered his son as the full satisfying payment for our sin. He gave us a way to escape the flames of hell due to us because of our sin. There is no greatest way for him to show us mercy. Rather than asking for God's mercy, why don't you just enjoy it in Christ Jesus? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1-7. And you as he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin. Now let me drop down to verse 4 because of time. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. And then Titus 3:4-6. Let me read verse 5. Titus 3:4-6. Let me read verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which he have done, but according to his what? Mercy. He saved us by the washing of the regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters. Once again, when he offered his son as the fully satisfied payment for our sin, he gave us a way to escape the flames of hell due to us because of our... There is no greatest way for him to show us mercy. Many will hear that and believe that they can do something or some good works to earn eternal life. Try quoting that verse, what I just told you, God saved those who saved themselves. Try quoting that to a sinner. That's what folks who don't know God's word would do. The message of Romans 8:5-9 is the exact opposite of you telling somebody, God saved those, he helped those who helped themselves. Look at what Romans 5:8-9 says. It is the exact opposite. Romans 5:8-9 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. While we were still sinners and unable to help ourselves, Christ died for us. Proving how much God loves us, how amazing grace is, and how incapable of helping ourselves we truly are. What God wants from lost people is not for them to pray to be saved, to work to be saved, but for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved for them to believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture to be saved, to rest entirely on his son Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as sufficient payment for their sins. The Bible is not difficult to understand. Once we toss out denomination interpretation, we should gain an understanding of everything that we are doing, connected to, involved with, and pursuing as representatives for Christ. But most people use Christianity and the term Christian as a social construct that does not lead to life change and spiritual maturity. For those who are struggling with the flesh and lives are being, my brothers and sisters, are being dominated by sin, get into God's word and allow the effectual working of the Holy Spirit to transform you by the renewing of your mind in God's word rightly divided, my brothers and sisters. That's where we're going to stop for the night and pick up next week, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in, we pray that they were encouraged. We pray that they were enlightened. And we pray that they were edified as we all studied your wonderful word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.